Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing our ears to hear you speak, our hearts and minds to understand and believe what you're saying, and that you would open up our lives to be changed. We pray that you would move powerfully in this time, in our lives, in between the spaces in between, that you would be here present. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. C.S. Lewis has an intriguing short story, but long for a sermon, story about a mythical people on an island called Nyaturb, which is actually Britain spelled backwards, so it's really hard to say. But on this mysterious, mythical island, there are two holidays that are celebrated on the same day in the wintertime. The first of these holidays is a great festival that they call Xmas. And they prepare for it for about 50 days before, and they prepare for it like this. First of all, every citizen is obligated to send to each of his friends and relations a square piece of hard paper stamped with a picture, which in their speech is called an Xmas card. But the picture represents birds sitting on branches or trees with a dark green prickly leaf, or else men in such garments as the Nyaturbians believe that their ancestors wore 200 years ago, riding in coaches such as their ancestors used, or houses with snow on their roof. And because all men must send these cards, the marketplace is filled with the crowds of those buying them, so that there is great labor and weariness. But having bought as many as they suppose to be sufficient, they return to their houses and find there the like cards which others have sent to them. And when they find cards from any to whom they also have sent cards, they throw them away and give thanks to the gods that this labor at least is over for another year. But when they find cards from any to whom they have not sent, then they beat their breasts and wail and utter curses against the sender. And having sufficiently lamented their misfortune, they put their boots back on again and go back out into the fog and rain to buy a card for him also. And let this account suffice for the Xmas cards. They also send gifts to one another, suffering the same things about the gifts as about the cards, or even worse. For every citizen has to guess the value of the gift which every friend will send to him, so that he may send one of equal value, whether he can afford it or not. And they buy as gifts for one another such things as no man ever bought for himself. For the sellers understand the custom, put forth all kinds of trumpetry, and whatever being useless and ridiculous they have been unable to sell throughout the year, they now sell as Xmas gifts. And he goes on, the 50 days of preparation is called in their barbarian speech the Xmas rush. But when the day of the festival comes, then most of the citizens, being exhausted with the rush, lie in bed till noon. But in the evening, they eat five times as much supper as on other days, and crowding themselves with crowns of paper, become intoxicated. And on the day after Xmas, they are very grave, being internally disordered by the supper and the drinking, and reckoning how much they have spent on gifts and on wine. Such then are their customs about the Xmas. Of course, he then goes on to say that there's another group of people, a smaller group, kind of a not even a subgroup of the Nyaturbians, but they celebrate a totally different holiday called Christmas. It's an entirely different thing. It's a religious holiday, not so disorderly, not so silly, not so exhausting. It's about a newborn baby and his parents. It's about some animals and shepherds adoring the child. And it's completely a different holiday than Xmas. People who celebrate this tend to be happier, a little less crazy during this time of year. And the only sad thing, the only really kind of bummer about the whole thing is that Xmas and Christmas somehow ended up on the same day. And now it's hard to get them apart. Now, I'll grant you, C.S. Lewis sounds a little bit like a bah humbug. He is not someone you would want to invite to, well, anything. But I find his point worthy of some explanation, some exploration even. What is it that we really are celebrating during these holidays? Are we celebrating Jesus' birthday in which case, where's the cake? Or are we celebrating Xmas, which is pretty, but kind of exhausting? Which one are we celebrating? Or is it something else entirely? Can you separate these two out anymore? Or here's an entirely different way to look at it. I wonder if Jesus ever regrets having his birthday on December 25th, on Christmas Day. I wonder if that's kind of a bummer for him. I mean, you don't get all your presents that day, and everyone else is busy doing everything else, and it's almost like they forgot it's your birthday because it happens to fall on Christmas. I wonder if that's how Jesus these days feels about Christmas. In fact, this actually got really well illustrated in our house in the last couple of days. My kids got a nativity scene, and they're 3-in-1, so it's a nativity scene you can chew on. And they've been kicking the pieces all around the floor, and they were playing with it and playing with other things over the top. And then a couple days later, we started to pull out Christmas. We started to pull out box after box after box after box after box of Christmas, and in the midst of pulling out all of the Christmas stuff, we lost the baby Jesus. He's nowhere to be found. And I wonder if that's not a bad metaphor for what happens to us in this season. That in the midst of pulling out Christmas, preparing for Christmas, we miss out on the poor kid's birthday. We miss out on what the reason for this season really is. As we start getting ready for Christmas, do you know where Jesus is? Of course, what if we could get back to that other holiday? What if we could somehow extract the Jesus part of the holiday out of this holiday season that seems to be all-consuming? What if we could be different? And so as we prepare for Christmas this year, as we celebrate Advent this year, as we try not to lose Jesus in the midst of all the other festivities, I want us to search for the true reason for the season. And by that, I don't even mean kind of the nativity scene Christmas. I mean the actual point of these holidays. And I'll give you a hint. The point of Christmas may not just be the baby that was born. It may be more about who that baby was, who he became, how he lived, how he lives, and then what he enables in us. In fact, it's because he was born that the Bible says we can be reborn. And maybe that's the birth that we should be celebrating this season. Maybe it's not about what gifts we can be bringing him, but what gifts he has given to us. So for the next 4 weeks, I want us to look at actually the story of Nicodemus. It's a story about a desperate need and a new birth and hope and love and light. Really, it's all the imagery of Christmas in a not-so-Christmas story. But my hope is that as we study this story, we can restore some of the purpose back into our Christmas. And so if you would, I would encourage you to open up a Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, 16. It's on the screens. It's in your bulletins, but it's so much better in your own Bibles. John chapter 2, verse 23. This is early on. This takes place early on in the Gospel of John, the good news of John. This is Jesus' first sermon in the Gospel of John. John is still introducing Jesus to his readers. And we're going to read most of the story today because it's amazing. But then we're primarily in this sermon going to just be looking at the first couple verses. And then each week we'll read a little bit more and we'll kind of work our way through the rest of the story and all the subsequent parts. We'll dig a little bit deeper into some of this. So let us learn from John as we search to rediscover the reason for the season. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen. The not-so-Christmas story. Or is it? Our story picks up with a holiday season known as the Passover. And Jesus has begun his earthly ministry, and apparently he's already done a couple of miracles, and at this point, there are some people who are starting to believe in him. And then one night, a man comes to him, maybe even one of these same groups of people, and he's also a religious man, he's a faithful man, he's a good guy, and he comes to know Jesus a little bit more. And Jesus tells him he has to be born again, which is kind of a strange thing to say. Then he talks about the wind, he talks about a snake, he reveals a little bit more about himself, and then he ends with the football verse, John 3:16, and then he finishes his sermon, the end. It's short, it's sweet, it's confusing, and that's the end of the story. But here's what I want us to focus on today. As we begin our journey toward Christmas, what does this story say about us? And what does it explain about the real reason for this season? And so we begin back in the beginning of this passage. And as we do, let's take a look at the people that John describes, because they may look a little bit too much like us. These people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, and they believed in his name. In other words, these seem to be Christians, or pre-Christians, or something. They seem to be good people. These are church people. These are believers. These are the kind of people that show up to church the Sunday after Thanksgiving. It's those kinds of people. But then our passage throws a sort of a curveball. Our passage says that Jesus didn't totally trust those people, which is sort of an odd thing to say. I mean, it's almost like that Jesus knew who they really were. I mean, on the inside. He knew they were sometimes not so good. I mean, generally good people, but apparently that's not enough. Apparently they still need something. And here's what's really troubling about this, for me at least. You may expect Jesus to not entrust himself to, you know, the riffraff, the heathens, the troublemakers, the ne'er-do-wells. That would make sense. But these are the good guys. And Jesus is a good guy. So aren't we all on the same side here? I mean, what is Jesus not doing trusting us? And what are these people doing? Because it seems like these people are still longing for something. I mean, they've seen the miracles. They believed in his name, but for some reason they still haven't found, to use U2's words, they still haven't found what they're looking for. They still haven't been transformed. So our passage then kind of zooms in a little bit. You could almost say that Nicodemus is sort of a representative from this group. And he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, comes in for a closer look, to get to know him a little bit better. And Nicodemus is a good guy. He's religious in all the right places. He's got the right credentials. He's got the right pedigree. He goes to the right church. And he's coming to Jesus, which is always the right direction to be going. And not only that, he seems to genuinely, at least a little bit to some degree, believe in Jesus. I mean, if you needed someone to represent you before Jesus, this Nicodemus guy, he's not a bad choice at all. I mean, he may not be all the way there, but he's not too far off either. So Nicodemus goes to Jesus, and he also seems to be longing for something too. He seems to be looking for something. He knows he still hasn't been transformed yet either. And he knows where to go for such a thing. He goes to Jesus. And we're expecting Jesus to say to this guy, to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you're doing great." I mean, there's a little, truth be told, I would change this and don't do this, and maybe there's a couple more things you got to do, but then you're golden. I mean, that's it. You are already pretty fantastic. Except Jesus doesn't say that at all. And not only does Jesus not tell Nicodemus he's close, he tells Nicodemus that everyone must be born again. You have to start all over. All those credits and credentials aren't enough. And in fact, we may simply need to hit the reset button here. We may have to be born again. Imagine that. You can have all the right answers. You can do all the right things. You can even have seen Jesus working his miracles. And that still isn't enough. You can get everything right, and there's still a need for some kind of transformation. There's still a need for something outside of yourself, because being born again is not something you can do. There's still some need for something outside of you. Or let's look at this from the perspective of Christmas. Imagine that. You can have the perfect Christmas tree. You can have the lights perfectly straight. You can have all your Christmas cards sent, all the presents bought. You can have everything absolutely perfect and ready. You can have the perfect Norman Rockwell's Christmas and still be missing the point. Still be missing Jesus. Still be missing the reason for the season. I once heard a sermon by a pastor named Andy Stanley, and he was talking about Christmas time, and he was talking about the real reason for the season, and he was remarking that actually Jesus isn't the reason for the season. I mean, Jesus is initially the reason for the season, but the reason Jesus had to come was actually, strangely enough, because of our sin. And so Andy kind of took it one step. He and I are tight. We're close. He took it one step further back and said, actually, it's our sin that's the reason that Jesus had to come, which is then the reason for the season that we celebrate his birth and all the rest. And what that means is that it's our gossip, it's our lying, it's our way of hurting people that is the real reason for the season. So someone who's letting their anger kind of get at those around them, that person's the reason for the season. Someone who's gossiping is the reason for the season. Someone just not being very nice is the reason for the season. And then Stanley joked that you can use this with anyone being inappropriate around you during the holidays. Someone who cuts you off while you're driving, someone being rude at the dinner table. You simply think to yourself, that person is the reason for the season. You can practice. This is one of the most helpful tools that I've used for the last, it's been about 10 years now. When someone's just kind of not with it, or not, you know, just kind of annoying during the holidays, you simply think to yourself, it's because you're the reason for the season. And they don't need to know what you're talking about, but you'll know. Don't use it with each other, because you do know what it means now. It doesn't work that way. The problem, of course, is I'm the reason for the season too. I need Jesus. I make mistakes. I hurt people. Sometimes, believe it or not, I don't think before I act or talk. Worse yet, sometimes I do think before I act or talk, and I still hurt people. I don't always live transformed. And I think all of us at times are longing for something more. We're longing for that real transformation. And maybe that is the real reason for the season. Maybe the reason we celebrate Christmas has less to do with all the trappings and trimmings and has more to do with the fact that we desperately need Jesus. And in the midst of our greatest need, he came, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, and in all of that, we have been re-given hope. The sure knowledge that we too can be born again. It's not something you earn or buy or do. It's what Jesus does. And maybe it's our challenge then to work at not losing Jesus underneath all the wreaths and reindeers and the bells and the baubles of Christmas. Now, obviously, I'm leaving a whole bunch out of this passage. What does it mean to actually be born again? What is Jesus talking about with Moses and snakes? Why did God so love the world that he did anything? And that's where we're going as we prepare for Christmas. But today I'd offer a simple challenge to kids from 1 to 92, as it were. As you go through this season, maybe look for ways that you can celebrate Jesus in the midst of this season of Christmas. Search for ways to celebrate Jesus' birthday in the midst of C.S. Lewis's Xmas. Don't forget that there is a reason for this season, and in this season in particular, we need to celebrate that reason, who is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that in the midst of our busyness, we thank you that in the midst of our sin, in the midst of all the chaos and troubles of life, you come to us and you meet us and you forgive us and you remake us and you make us new. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus the Christ. We celebrate him in this season. And we pray that you would help us to not let him become lost in our lives. That in the midst of all the busyness and all the chaos, that we would celebrate his birth. Because he is the reason that we are here. We don't just celebrate his birth on Christmas, we celebrate his life on Christmas, and we celebrate his life on every other day as well. For he came to us, he loved us, he forgave us, and he still is with us today. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.